In 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, beginning, Paul said, "This charge commit I unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou mightest by them war a good warfare, holding faith, a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck." In 2 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 1, he said, "Thou therefore, son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, Paul said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we war not after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Servants of Christ are soldiers of Christ. We just sung about the fact that we need to stand up for Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we are in a war against evil and that we must be prepared for battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about this, and he encourages the preparation not only of Timothy, as he did, as we read a moment ago, but for all Christians to be prepared and to be ready, and he examines the tools that are necessary to do that. Well, the first thing that we need to do is to join up. First thing we need to do is to join up. The Lord's army is an all-volunteer army. There is no draft, there are no conscripts. The only way that a person is going to be a part of the army of Christ is for that person to volunteer and to join. And we need to be mindful of the need for that, because the enemy that we face is real. Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 11, beginning, "Put on the whole army, armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness, against of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Then drop down to verse 18, the last part of that verse. He says, "Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." The reality is that Satan is there to tempt us, just like he was Adam and Eve and everyone else that has come after them. Some think that if we believe in Satan, he hasn't graduated from childhood. We studied this about 2 weeks ago on a Sunday night, and we noticed that if we believe in Adam and Eve, we have to believe in Satan. If we believe in Noah, if we believe in Jesus, if we believe in the apostles, then we have to believe in Satan. He most certainly is real. We cannot believe in God without believing in Satan. Jesus said that he was a murderer from the beginning and that he was a liar, John 8 and verse 44. Matthew 25 and verse 41, he warns us about him and his deception and where it will bring us, that hell was a place that was designed, prepared for the devil and his angels. If Satan is not real, then Jesus is not real. If Satan is not real, then none of the things about which we read in the Bible are real. He is very real. And the reality is that deep down inside we know that when we look around and see man's inhumanity to man and the cruelty that's going on in this world today, we see that there is an evil force that is behind all of these things, because there are people just doing things that are unimaginable, sinful things, hurtful things, harming other people. We're not left to wonder how Satan would fight and how we need to respond to him. He causes us, first of all, to try to doubt the word of God. That goes back to the Garden of Eden. Lord has said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Satan said, "Thou shalt not surely die." He only added one word, changed one word, but that changed the outcome of human history from that point forward. And so he would have us to distrust God's word. He would have us ask the question, "Well, does it really mean that? I know that's what the scripture says, and I know it's in plain language, and I could understand that, but maybe it really just means something else." Someone else would say, "Well, you know, God just doesn't want us to have any fun." That's the devil that's influencing us, trying to get us to turn away from what God has told us to do. But Satan tries to discourage people through criticism and fear. There are people that face great opposition in classrooms, especially in universities, where professors that are trying to follow the line of the university and whose jobs depend upon doing that will ridicule students who claim to have any faith in God. There are people in the workplace that will challenge and that will criticize and condemn someone for having not only a faith in God, but even for believing that Satan is real. And so Satan knows how to fight. He knows how to discourage us. He tries us to confuse us with false teaching. During biblical times, shepherds became fearful of wild dogs because they would come to try to destroy the flock and to kill them. The Bible says that the church is the flock of God. Look at what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 29. In verse 27, he said, I'm going to back up one more, verse 26. He said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am free from the blood of all men. Paul is saying, no one can accuse me of not telling you the truth and all of the truth, because that's what I've done. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul said, I know that the devil is not lazy, and that he's not inactive. I know that he's going to be doing these things, and he's going to try to destroy you, destroy the flock of God, to destroy the church of the living God. False teachers can devour entire flocks, according to Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, as we read just a moment ago. Satan discourages in some other ways. He discourages through division, divisions in congregations and in the brotherhood. We need to, as Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Satan tries to deceive people by getting them to trust in themselves and in themselves alone. Queen Elizabeth I was right when she said, they are most deceived that trust the most in themselves. And that is a true statement. David was a man who trusted in the Lord many times, but after winning several battles, David forgot that God was his strength and his refuge, as he had called him, Psalm 62 and verse 7. And after that, he numbered the people, 1 Chronicles 21, 1 through 8. Who was behind that? Satan was behind it. Here was a good man that fell to temptation, fell to pride. He trusted too much in himself. Well, why does it matter? It matters because the stakes are high. People's souls are going to be lost. Congregations can be destroyed because of the division that can come, the lack of love that might exist therein. We are fighting against the ultimate evil. We're fighting against the same person that deceived Adam and Eve in the very beginning of human history. We're fighting for a freedom that cannot end and which cannot be taken away. Our forefathers fought for freedom in this country, and we're grateful that they did, because we are beneficiaries of the liberties that we enjoy because of the sacrifices that they made. And they fought for that freedom because they believed in it. And we still have young men and young women who are in foreign fields who are still willing to fight for the freedom that we enjoy. And that's a good thing, but we need to fight for the freedom that we have in Christ, not with guns or swords or things of that nature, but with the truth and with the enthusiasm of a person who knows that souls are on the line, and that the truth is on the line, and that God needs soldiers in his army that will stand up and tell the truth and speak the truth, but speak it in love. So there is an urgency. People are depending upon you. The Lord is depending upon you. So how do we join up? How do we join the Lord's army? Well, the first thing that we do is we make proof and make evidence of our faith. We prove our faith by repenting of our sins and being baptized into Christ. That's what Peter told those on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38. Also confessing, of course, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And so we need to join up. But the second thing we need to do is to suit up. If we're going to be a successful soldier, we need to suit up. We wouldn't go into biological warfare without putting on any special equipment. So how foolish would it be for us to go against Satan without putting on any spiritual equipment so we can defend ourselves and be fully protected? Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6 and verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, As we read a moment ago, drop down to verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let's examine the gear that Paul says that as a Christian we are to put on, we're to wear as a soldier of Christ. You know, Roman soldiers could not have conquered the world without the right kind of armor, and neither can we. Saul thought when David was going to go out against Goliath that he needed to wear the kind of armor that Saul was wearing. But David didn't need that kind of armor. David needed what was effective for him in winning that battle. But we're told here that spiritually there is some armor that we need. God gives us six pieces of armor and one weapon. And as the commercial says, don't leave home without it. First of all, the girdle. Having your loins girt about with truth, verse 14. The loins here refers to the parts of the human body that no one else is to see. The girdle was a wide belt which not only offered protection, but it kind of held everything else together. And that's what truth does. Truth is the girdle that holds everything else together. If we don't have the truth, can't know the truth, can't possess the truth, can't teach the truth, then there's nothing we can do. There's no point in even trying. But it's the truth that holds it all together. None of these other things would be effective without it. And without truth, the Christian soldier is doomed for defeat. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul talks about this when he's talking about the resurrection and the hope that we have in the resurrection. And he says here that why would we stand in jeopardy if there was no point? In verse 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are above all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. And throughout that chapter, he talks about the fact that we can be victorious. And it is the truth that will bring us to victory. So the second thing is the breastplate of righteousness. About sunrise one morning, police officer Bob Vernon saw a red pickup truck run a stop sign, and he quickly pulled him over. The driver thought, oh no, the cops already know. His hand rested on the gun that he had just used to rob a convenience store. The officer walked up to the window and said, good morning, sir, may I see your... He never finished. The driver fired the gun into his chest from just inches away. Bob was knocked 7 feet backwards. He fell onto the ground, but to the criminal's surprise, he stood up, pulled his revolver, and fired twice. The first bullet went through the windshield. The second one tore apart the left leg of the felon. Don't shoot, he said. He threw the gun out the window. He threw the stolen money out the window. But what saved Bob's life was several layers of Kevlar, which made up that bulletproof vest. Paul says that our Kevlar breastplate is righteousness. There are people that will do all they can do to destroy your reputation. You know, we used to say, well, if you don't like the way things are going in the state and the county and the nation, run for office. But why would anyone want to run for office today when your reputation is going to be dragged through the mud, even though you have a sterling reputation? But people will attack. They will falsely accuse. But you know what the breastplate of righteousness will do? If you've been living a righteous life, when people hear bad things about you, they're not going to be prone to believe it. They're going to be tempted to say, you know, I think that's a made-up story. I'm just not going to believe that until I can examine the evidence and I can find out for myself. The breastplate of righteousness, it will protect us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. It attacks us, it protects us rather from attacks by both men and by Satan. You remember Job? You remember it was Satan who came and verbally attacked Job? And it was because God said, if thou consider my servant Job a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. God said, here's a man that's doing the right thing. He is a good man. So he said, no, you know, he's only following you because you've paid him off. You've bought him. You've allowed him to become a rich man. But take away his riches, he'll curse you to your face. Oh, no, Lord, he only follows you because of his health. Took away his health and he will curse you to your face. Satan was accusing. Now, in the book of Revelation, we find that when the church came into existence and Jesus had overcome death, the Bible says there that the accuser of our brethren was cast down. Satan is not allowed to do to us what he did to Job. However, if he is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, he still is dangerous and he still can do damage. But the breastplate of righteousness, the protection that we get from living a right life, it protects us from accusations from people and also from Satan at whatever level he can do that. The next one is the feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace in verse 15. You know, quarterbacks are usually coached to plant their feet before making a long pass, and workers are shown how to find a good place to plant their feet and how to plant their feet so that they can lift a heavy load, because it makes a difference. The feet are the foundation, and nothing can stand without a good foundation. So our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Who wouldn't want to have peace? Who wouldn't want to hear good news? That's what the gospel is all about. And so as we go out to live a life for Christ, we need to take the good news of the gospel. The next thing that he mentions in verse 16 is the shield of faith. One of the most deadly weapons in ancient warfare was the fiery darts that were shot at the enemy. The Romans developed large shields. They were usually made, we're told, of two sections of wood. And when a person would shoot those fiery darts, the shield was tall enough that the soldier could actually hide behind it. And when there were so many of them coming and several soldiers could get together, they could match the edges of the shields together, and they had a wall of protection. They were protected from the fiery darts. The shield was more than that, though. For the Roman soldier, it was a badge of honor. If he lost it, he could not attend town meetings. There were certain religious rites in which he could no longer participate if he lost it. If he was killed in battle, his fellow soldiers would take his shield and take it back to his widow. And in fact, if the battle was close enough to where they lived, they would put his body upon that shield and they would bring the body back to his wife on that shield. When the oldest son was preparing to go to battle, the mother would have kept that shield and she would give it to the oldest son and she would tell him to take it and to use it with pride and either come back with it or on it. With it or on it. It meant a lot to them. The Bible applies these customs to Christian faithfulness. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The Greeks used the word here translated draw back in reference to a soldier that dropped his shield and ran from the battle. He was completely dishonored, and if he was caught, and when he was caught, he was executed for deserting the battle. And his fellow soldiers. God says that any Christian who drops his shield of faith and runs is not worthy of being called a Christian. Listen to what Jesus himself said, Luke 9 and verse 62. He said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What's the message? What's the takeaway? Don't let anyone take your shield. Take the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the decision maker. We must protect our mind. We must protect it against evil thoughts, things that we see, things that we hear. Jesus talked about this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 in particular, because the things that we see, the things that we hear and experience, these are the primary influences upon our heart. We remember what we see and what we hear. Sometimes we see things that we don't want to and we didn't mean to. And you know, it takes a long time to get that out of our minds. Sometimes it takes a lifetime, and sometimes we can't get them out of our minds in a lifetime. but we need to protect ourselves. The sword of the Spirit, verse 17. This is the only offensive weapon in the list, but it is an offensive weapon. The Christian's place is on the front line, not on the sideline. Now, as an offensive weapon, it is not one that is to be used in an offensive way. You understand what I'm saying? If we're to speak the truth in love, we're to go forth with the gospel. All right, we're to go forth with the word of God, but we're to do it out of love. We're to tell the truth. We cannot compromise, but we do it out of love. People need to know the reason that we're doing. Catherine Booth is quoted as having said, "If we are to better the future, we must disturb the present." If we're to better the future, we must disturb the present. How true that is. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, have you ever asked yourself the question about the statement that is made there that the disciples of Jesus Christ, that they turned the world upside down? How did they do that? They didn't do it by being on the sideline. They did it by being on the front line. They did it by having their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and to go forth with the gospel. Well, it wasn't always well received. Many of them were executed. In fact, most of them were. But they still kept telling the truth, and they didn't hurt anybody. Go through the New Testament and read about Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, James, and Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas. And Judas Iscariot's a little different story, but if you read about the apostles in general, who did they ever hurt? Who did they ever hurt in going forth and preaching the gospel? All they ever did was try to get souls into heaven by telling people about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for their sins and how to benefit from it. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." So we need to join up, we need to suit up, and we need to look up. Verse 18, one of our greatest weapons is prayer. Prayer should be frequent. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." Prayer should be intense. When Jesus was facing the worst moment probably of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says after he had already been praying that he went back and he prayed again, and it says that he prayed more earnestly. It means intensely. And then Luke, being the physician that he was, described a medical condition that appeared to be happening where capillaries were rupturing in the skin, and it appeared that the sweat that was coming out, it was pink to red in color, and it looked like he was literally sweating blood. That's how intense it was. So should we pray for the lost? Should we pray for the saved? Yes and yes. Should we pray that we could be the kind of instrument that would bring a lost soul to Christ? Yes. And putting on the Christian armor, should we pray that we would be strong against Satan? Deliver us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That it literally translated, it says, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from Satan. We should pray for ourselves, but we also, Jesus said, should pray for our enemies. We should pray for our soldiers. But we should pray for our fellow soldiers in Christ. We need to look to God for strength. There is no need to wonder who is going to win the battle, because ultimately God is going to win. He is going to win the battle. During the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was asked, "Are you sure that God is on your side?" He thought about it for a moment, and his reply was, and I quote, "I am not so concerned if God is on our side, but whether we are on God's side." Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" When we think about our own lives tonight, we ask the question, what kind of soldier am I? Am I a battle-hardened front-line warrior? Or am I missing in action? Or am I AWOL, away without leave? Paul tells us that as soldiers of Christ, we need to rise up and we need to do our best to win our communities and the world as we can for Christ. And as a if I am not a child of God, I need to rise up. I need to join up. I need to join up and suit up and start looking up. So if I'm not a Christian, if I never obey the gospel, we've already talked about how to do that. We've encouraged you to do that tonight. Can the Lord depend on you and me? Soldiers of Christ, arise. If we can help you, would you come as we stand and as we sing?